We have another week, as some of you may remember, during our stewardship time this year, we're looking at different stories in the Bible that deal with resources. We've done some familiar ones in recent weeks. Today, maybe not as familiar, at least the one we're about to read. Listen for God's word as we turn to 2 Kings, reading in the 12th chapter. In the seventh year of Jehoash began to reign. He reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Jehoash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, because the priest Jehoiada instructed him. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. The people continued to sacrifice and make offerings on the high places. Jehoash said to the priest, "All the money offered as sacred donations that is brought into the house of the Lord, the money for which each person is assessed, the money from the assessment of persons, and the money from the voluntary offerings brought into the house of the Lord, let the priest receive from each of the donors, and let them repair the house wherever any need of repairs is discovered." But by the 23rd year of King Jehoash, the priests had made no repairs on the house. Therefore, King Jehoash summoned the priest Jehoiada with the other priest and said to them, "Why are you not repairing the house? Now, therefore, do not accept any more money from your donors, but hand it over for the repair of the house." So the priest agreed that they would neither accept more money from the people nor repair the house. Then the priest Jehoiada took a chest, made a hole in its lid, and set it beside the altar on the right side as one entered the house of the Lord. The priest who guarded the threshold put in all the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. Whenever they saw that there was a great deal of money in the chest, the king's secretary and the high priest went up, counted the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and tied it up in bags. They would give the money that was weighed out in the hands of the workers who had oversight of the house of the Lord. Then they paid it out to the carpenters and the builders who worked on the house of the Lord, to the masons and the stone cutters, as well as to buy timber and quarried stone for making repairs on the house of the Lord, as well as for any outlay for repairs of the house. But for the house of the Lord, no basins of silver, snuffers, bowls, trumpets, or any vessels of gold or silver were made from the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, for that was given to the workers who were repairing the house of the Lord with it. They did not ask an accounting from those into whose hands they delivered the money to put out to the workers, for they dealt honestly. The money from the guilt offerings and the money from the sin offerings was not brought into the house of the Lord. It belonged to the priests. The word of the Lord. I've learned through the years that during stewardship season, people have questions for the ministers. They get us aside by the water fountain, or they catch you before or after church, and they say, "I got a question for you." The most often asked question is, "Do I tithe off of my gross income or my take-home pay?" The second question, "Does all my tithe have to go to the church, or can some of it go to other groups?" The third most often asked question, "Do I have to give to the church if the church is not putting my money to use wisely?" After Joe Alford's Minute for Mission last week, I'm referring the first two questions to him. Find him after worship. I think the third question, about how the church is putting money to use, is addressed in some ways in our stories this morning. First, let's look at the story from 2 Kings. A little bit of background that you may know, but be reminded that 1 and 2 Kings are stories about the Israelite kings after King David. A series of kings, and we have a little bit about them. Some have lots of information told about them. Think about King Solomon, for instance. Some not so much. Some have stories told about their evil deeds. Look up King Ahab's stories in 1 Kings if you want some of those. Some have stories told about their good deeds. All of the stories are told in this context of, was this king faithful to God or not faithful to God? You may have noticed in what we read about King Jehoash today, that he was a mixed bag. Some good and not so good. On the good side, he led the Israelites to rebuild and repair the temple, which is a good thing. But we're also told he did not tear down the high places, those altars built on mountaintops where sacrifices were made to Canaanite gods. So, not good in that respect. But he has a great idea. The offering made to the priests, at least three of the offerings, the sacred donations, the assessment, sort of the per capita for males over the age of 20, the voluntary donations as well, all three of these would be funneled to the repair of the temple. A worthy goal. The temple is an important sign to God's people, of God's presence in their midst. The temple was the actual place where people could come to worship. It was a good thing. 23 years into the project. I don't know why it took him 23 years. But 23 years he checks to see how the priests are doing with repairing the temple and discovers that they're not doing anything about it. They've been taking all that money in, all those donations that they're supposed to be using for God's purposes, and they're not. So King Jehoash decrees priests can no longer receive these contributions. In fact, he sets up a big chest, and now it's under the king's rule. And the priests are no longer in charge of the repairs. The priests have not been using the funds given to the temple properly, so they are removed from their responsibilities. The people are still expected to give their offerings. The work will happen because it's important work, but the priests are no longer responsible for it. They are, if you will, relieved of their duties. It's a reminder to us, I think, that as we live out our call as disciples of Christ, as we talk about stewardship, it's not just a question of giving. We also have the responsibility as the church to put the resources we are given to good use. The stewardship committee has been giving opportunities for us to give thanks for what God has done in our lives and world through the work of St. Andrew. But that's not just a question about giving. It's a question about what we do with what we are given. All year round. How we spend our funds as a congregation ought to reflect our commitment to serving God. Think about the story Jesus tells in Luke. The passage is at the end of a series of stories in which Jesus is describing how the disciples ought to act. If you are going to call me Lord, you need to be living in ways that reflect my ways. Jesus offers two examples. One person builds their house on rock solid, literally rock foundation. The other builds a house with no foundation. No surprise, when the flood comes, the house with the rock solid foundation survives and the other house does not. And then he tells them and tells us, the rock solid foundation is formed by hearing Jesus' words and acting on them. That's the question we have. Part of the rock solid foundation for our stewardship is responding in thankfulness to God's gift. But part of the rock solid foundation, the question before us is, are we using those gifts in response to Jesus' call to be his disciples? It means what we do with the resources given to God through the church matters. It means when people ask, do I have to give money to the church if the church isn't doing wisely, that it's not just the easy answer, well, of course you ought to give. It's much more complicated Not only should we be saying, yes, you should give, but what are we as a congregation doing? If someone looks at how we use our budget, can they see Christ in our midst? That's the obligation of the members and the leadership of this church, to make sure we are not like those priests, but instead using those gifts given to St. Andrew in ways that show Jesus is our Lord and Savior, in ways that serve as Christ's hands and feet in our world today. What we do with our resources matter. Today is World Communion Sunday. If you saw my newsletter article this week, you'll know a little bit of the history behind World Communion Sunday. It was an idea that goes way back to 1930. A minister, Dr. Kerr, at Shadyside Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh, served as moderator of the General Assembly. He traveled around different places moderators go. It was a time after the Great Depression. There was instability and unrest in Europe. The world felt like a place in need of something. He began to imagine a better way, and it was grounded in Christian unity. So he goes back to his church, and the stewardship committee at Shadyside Presbyterian decided to call for a World Communion Sunday when all Christian churches would lay claim to their unity in Christ as they gather around the Lord's table. The first one was held in 1934, and then in 1936, the Northern Presbyterian Church adopted World Communion Sunday, and in 1940, the Federal Council of Churches began to promote it worldwide. It's kind of a neat story. If you're a Presbyterian, it's kind of one of those Presbyterian feel-good stories. Almost 90 years ago, other Presbyterians started something that Christians around the world are still doing today. But I guess I've been Presbyterian enough, I've sat in enough meetings, that when I wrote that story and thought about it, I kept wondering, why the stewardship committee? I mean, it takes place in worship around the Lord's table. So shouldn't the worship committee be coming up with this idea? Or it's about outreach to the world. So shouldn't there have been an outreach committee or a mission committee? And I thought, you've been Presbyterian way too long. But the stewardship committee, they were the ones who pushed this idea about world Communion Sunday. I don't know why. I suspect if I found out the real details, it wouldn't be very glorious. Maybe the minister's good friend was chairing the stewardship committee. But in my mind, I thought about how that fit together. Looking at the world and saying, we need to feel Christ's presence more. We need to be united in Christ. And the stewardship committee that figures out how to get funds and spend funds. What better place than to put the money where your mouth is? We believe we are united in Christ. So let's have a World Communion Sunday. Kind of makes sense. After all, how we put our resources to work matters. Amen.